enjoying the music. I forgot that I got to come up and talk. My mind, what I was thinking about was back in high school, I belonged to a marine science club, and we would often take these camps with our club director, club advisor, Mr. Kate, Dexter Kate, at Pearl City High School. And we would go out to these far-off places, like we did a camp at Kona, and we did a camp at Yokohama Bay. And as you can imagine, when you are out where there are no city lights anywhere, the stars become, it's like way, way brighter, like 10 times brighter. You can see the stars way better than you can when you're trying to look at it and the street lights are on and all kinds of things are going on. Our minds would drift back to the theories that we would have of the Big Bang and quasars and the formations of galaxies and we'd think about muons and neutrinos, and we would just let our minds wander about this enormous expanse of creation. I did not know the Lord at that time. I was an atheist, in fact, and thought that this was just marvelous how the universe is so big and we can only see so far in the universe, and that's it. At a certain distance, you can't see any farther. It's called something called the event horizon. You just can't see any farther than that. And then I became a believer. And then I read in the Bible how God created the heavens and the earth, and how God foreknew us before the creation of the world. And I'm thinking about all of these thoughts, streams of thoughts that the Bible is feeding into my mind, and it is telling me another story, a story much bigger, much more grand, much more marvelous than merely the physical universe. And somehow these mysteries that we cannot fathom, God wants to communicate to us. He wants to let us know a certain amount of things about himself and about creation. But naturally, our minds are limited by what we understand in creation. And so God's trying to tell us something about himself and all about how he created everything. And we are very limited by what we understand. And I try to put myself into God's place. And I'm thinking like a parent might think. When I'm trying to communicate an adult thought to a child who has no concept. Their whole world is concrete, and this is my toy right here, and this is my world. I want to play with this toy. And you want to teach them more about life. And I sometimes think how frustrating, not that God is frustrated by this, because I think he knows us, but sometimes I think if I were to put my own emotion into God, which is kind of reverse, God wants to put his emotion into me, right? I think, wow, God, you got your work cut out for you, trying to help us to understand you. And whenever Christmas comes around, I have this same thought, because we go back in time through the prophets, and we see these verses that are prophesied about the coming Messiah, and we can go back further. We can go back to even the book of Genesis from right after the fall of humanity. God said, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the serpent's seed and the woman's seed, which is a foretelling of the coming of the Messiah right at the beginning. God already knew that. But what about before that? And my mind just wanders about the wonder of God. Does that happen to you? Or am I just kind of weird that way? I just think of, Stan, get over that. You know, just enjoy Christmas for what it is. Sometimes now, when I have interactions with my family, my son, his mind wanders like that. Not everyone else's minds wander like that, but mine does. And it just opens up my heart and my mind to the awesomeness of God. And I think as Christmas comes along, the message comes through like a loud megaphone. And I was at Costco the other day with Amy, and we're just driving in the parking lot. We just got back to our car, and then actually we're walking toward our car, and all of a sudden there's this sound, boom! What was that? It was really, really loud. I didn't know if it was a ship, foghorn of a ship, or if it was coming from the cannery. You know, the cannery is right over there. Maybe I thought, did they like save one of those alarms that they could toot out to the whole cannery and, you know, a time for break or something like that? Maybe they kept it and they did it. Anyway, Christmas is like that for me. It's like a loud megaphone that comes in and blares at my mind. And what it blares to me is, I love you. Today's message is, Happy Holiday Series 2019, Turn the Key of Love. A key verse here is Luke 14, 13 to 14. It's really an applicational verse. And we'll find out what that means as we go along. And really, there are two parts of the key of love and that I'd like to talk about today. And I hope we embrace this and really become fully more understanding of what God means when he talks about love. Let's go to him in prayer now. Our Father, thank you so much for blowing our minds with your love, the expansive nature of your love, of your very being that overwhelms our understanding of the universe. It overwhelms our hearts. It overwhelms our comprehension, and rightly so, because you, the infinite God, are love. Help us to understand you and your call to us a little bit better today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There are two parts to this key of love. The first part is to receive God's love. The second part is to take his love and love others. I'd like to refer you to the notes page that I have. That notes page is completely, it's comprehensive in all I want to say today. Now, obviously not comprehensive in everything. It's really just a tickler of many other topics that we could talk about. But Christmas really is about God taking action. Can you say that with me? God taking action to save the very ones who sinned against him. That is the awesome, just mind-blowing thing to me, that he came to take action to save the very ones who sinned against him. Now, what can we know about what God did behind the scenes? What did it take for God to send his son? First of all, you know, there had to be a problem that was going on, and really we caused that problem. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and when they disobeyed God, it caused a division, a split, a divide between the beautiful relationship that God had with humanity. But it really took a character, first of all. The character of God, that is, love is in God's heart. Love is in God's heart. More than that, as we know, the Bible says God is love in 1 John. We know the verses, right? John 3:16, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. Sorry, kind of mixing up the versions there. I love Romans 5:8, which encapsulates the theme here for me. Romans 5:8 says, but for God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Billy Graham said, God proved his love on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, I love you. And you think of this, the great Billy Graham encapsulating the entire work of Jesus Christ in his passion and his death, burial, and resurrection in three words. Let's say that together. I love you. God can't help but do that because it's part of his character. He can't help but love us. But not only does he have this love that's in his being, his love moves him in a particular direction. And it moves him toward compassion. And really, compassion is a pity on those in need, a sense of heart connection, a sense of, I'd like to be involved in this person's life somehow. I feel for what's going on. Matthew 9:36-37 describes God's love when Jesus says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So God is demonstrating that his heart is filled with compassion. He is a God of love, first of all. Secondly, he is a God of compassion. This compassion compels him to do something. Romans 8:32, the Apostle Paul says that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Can you say the words, gave him up with me? Ready, go. Gave him up. Compassion leads us to give up something. It led God to give up his son, this eternal relationship and dwelling with his son. God had to give that up for us all. So compassion moves us to this next one, connection. Connection. 1 Timothy chapter 1:15, the Apostle Paul, thinking about his own life and how God is just so marvelous in his life, said this: here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He entered our world. He touched our world. He connected with our world. God took action, and he did something about it. Can you say the words, came into the world with me? Ready, go. Came into the world. This is what Jesus did. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So there's character, the character of God. There's the compassion of God that moves God. And then there's the connection. God came into the world as a baby in the Lord Jesus Christ. This leads us, it demands, it compels us, everything in our that we learn about our following Jesus moves us toward being like God and to imitate God and to have him be our model. So when we look at 1 John, we find the Apostle John says this about love itself. He says, we love because he first loved us. So God doesn't just say, okay, go love him. He says, I loved you, now you go love others. In other words, he gave us a model. John chapter 13, 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. That kind of love is a testimony of God's very being connecting with the world. So God is calling us to develop character. He's calling us to have that compassion that God has. And he's calling us to connect with the world. So there are two parts to this love. The first part is to receive God's love. The first key of love is to receive God's love. The second part is to love one another. The second part, second key is to love one another. Second part of the key, if it's just one key of love, but second part of this key is to love one another. You need to receive God's love in order to do this second phase. You need to receive the love, have received the love of God before you can love someone else the way God loved you. As this wonderful saying we've heard many times, you can't give what you don't have. So you have to have it first. The first step is by receiving God's love. But having said that, love is expressed when we give it away. Love is expressed when we give it away. So we need to follow Jesus in loving one another. It's the natural outworking of that. Earlier in John 13, where Jesus gave this command to love one another, he washed his disciples' feet. And he said, now that I, your teacher and Lord, have done this for you, blessed are you if you go ahead and you love and serve others as well. So that's the call that God gives us. So if you have walked with Christ for even a short period of time, you should be washing somebody's feet. If you have been walking with Christ for a short period of time, you should be washing somebody's feet. You should be in a place where you are going to lower yourself, find out somebody who has a need, offer yourself to lift them up and help them, draw alongside and help them. You should be in that place. And it really doesn't take that long. And that's why I said after a short period of time, not after 50 years of knowing Christ. Hopefully it happens a lot sooner than that. So we ask questions. How am I benefiting from the services of, let's say, my Sunday school teacher or my music team or the preaching from the pulpit or food preparation or the yard cleaners or the one who cleans the hallways? How many of you benefit? How many of you like to go into a bathroom, a toilet that's clean? How many you prefer a toilet that's clean than a toilet that's kind of yucky? You've been in restaurants, right? The thing is just not that clean. You walk in and then you gotta be as quick as possible to move out. Our bathrooms are clean. Somebody did that. Somebody served to do that. This is called loving others. The Bible calls us to love our neighbors, love our enemies, love our family, and love the family of God. Realize that what this means is that whoever that other person is, love that person. Now, of course, we admit that we all have limitations. We can't love everyone in the same way God loves everyone because we're finite beings. We have a finite amount of time. We can only be one place at a time. So God doesn't expect us to do everything. We are not the Savior. Amen? Can I hear amen to that one? We are not the Savior. Amen? Amen? Amen. But we can follow the Savior in small ways. So I'd like us to, 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So just as God took action, we need to take action. God calls us to take action. And specifically, there are certain kinds of things that especially please God. And Luke 14:13-14 is something I'd like to read for us today. This scripture says, Jesus is speaking. He's at a banquet. He's at a little party here. And he says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be blessed and repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus, he's speaking in hyperbole here. He's not saying don't ever have a banquet or a party anymore. But he's saying a lot of times when we have a party, we exclude those who are the out, the destitute, and the needy. He says, you know what? You need to go to those kind of people because that's the kind of people I came to. That's the kind of people God goes to. And so God calls us to that. And there's a survey that was taken. John Hari, who is a speaker, gave this talk, and he talked about this survey that was done in international survey, and he discovered that Americans are the loneliest society in the world. The question was asked, do you feel you are no longer close to anyone? 39% of Americans said yes. That was the highest among all the nations that they took this survey with. So somehow, even though God designed us humans to be in community, and throughout history we have done so, we have emphasized community, sadly today, for the first time in history, we are doing things that are leading to the disbanding, the pulling away of that community. So we need to take steps then to move toward each other. There's a certain amount of intentionality we have to have to in order to move toward each other. And to kind of spur our thinking on this, I'd like us to watch this YouTube video. Beginning of that movie, said, seeing if you can watch this movie without crying, without shedding tears. But here's the question. Why do we shed tears? Why is this moving to us? Why does this movie connect with us? This person doesn't, I don't know if this person's a Christian producer or not. It doesn't really matter if this person is a Christian producer. Why? Because there are certain things that are common in humanity that we all share together. Something is becoming more and more well known to us today as we understand brain science and body chemistry. We hear of endorphins and serotonin and things like that. There is another chemical, it's called oxytocin. When we see something that's good that's done, it stimulates oxytocin in us. When somebody somebody's wallet falls down and you see it and you pick it up and you go to that person and you give them back their wallet, oxytocin is produced in them. Oxytocin is produced in you. And guess what? Oxytocin is produced in everyone else who sees that event happen. This is a chemical that God has given us in our being to help us understand how God in the Trinity works and how he wants us to be and how he intended us to be. And apart from sin and the fall of sin, this might be how we would always interact. But sin has disrupted that. And so because of that, we need to actively work against our tendency to be selfish. We hear a lot about random acts of kindness. Really, when we do random acts of kindness, these are acts of God's love. Because Jesus, you know what? Random acts is good, but intentionality is better. Jesus says that God so loved the world that he sent his son. That's intentional. Jesus commanded us to love one another. That's intentional. In your handout here, Dr. John McMinn, Professor Don McMinn, did an extensive, a marvelous study of love. And he listed 20 in his book called Love One Another. I'm going to ask you in this time just to look at that. Not right now, necessarily. Take this home, put it on your kitchen counter, on your dinner table, and look at that. It would be overwhelming for us to take all of these and say, I'm going to do them all by next week. So I'm not asking you to do that, okay? I'm asking you to pray about this and see if there's something that God puts on your heart. Maybe a certain way, maybe a certain person you need to reach out to. Maybe a certain word of encouragement you need to give to somebody. Maybe a confession of a sin that might bridge a broken relationship. Maybe a service that you can do. Today, I'd like to challenge us all to a church-wide project. The instructions are written in your book, but here's what I'd like to do. You know, I sent out a little email today in preparation for this, asking people, what are some things we can possibly do, might be able to do? And it was really neat to see how a number of people have these ideas of what they do for Christmas. Some give out Vienna sausages, some tape dollar bills to the Vienna sausage or put it in a little gift bag. Some give McDonald's gift certificates. I look in this World Vision gift catalog and I see really fascinating kinds of things that are wonderful gifts, like a goat or two pigs. You can give two pigs, chickens. You can give the gift of education. There are many different ways we could express this. Today, I'd just like to do something really, really simple. This is our project. This is our church project. Back there, I have some water bottles. I have this chewy granola. I have this bag, cellophane bag, and I have a twist tie. What I'd like to do is, as you go today, take a water bottle, put it into the bag, like so. Put the granola in here, and then take this twist tie and take it home and put it in your kitchen drawer, because it won't tie up this thing. Sorry, isn't that enough? It was too short. I looked for the longest one, and that's all they had. But take this, go to somebody who needs, somebody who cannot pay you back, and give it to them, and tell them Merry Christmas. This is from Jesus. So as you go today, if you don't go out this door, make sure you go over there. Clyde will help you with that stuff that's set up over there, okay? But that's our project. We went a little bit long today, but I'd like to ask the band if they can come up. As we think about how to go forward here, I'd like to refer you once again to that list of things. There are people who are carrying burdens during Christmas. There are people who fall into depression at Christmas. There are people who have experienced losses at Christmas. This, when God sent his son into the world, it wasn't at his convenience. And it wasn't as I have time. It was a price to pay. And he had to prepare for it. As we bow our heads today, I'd like to ask, the first step is to prepare in our hearts. Lord, prepare in our hearts a heart of love to have the character that you have. Help us also, Lord, to be people who have true compassion, who feel something for those who are less fortunate. Help us then to take the step to connect, to take some kind of action. And as we do that, Lord, may you unlock, using the key of love, may you unlock the love that you desire for us all to have. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his entering the world. Thank you for this time of Christmas. We celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, and together we say, amen.